So far, the title, these three psalms here, 66 through 68, 67, just a little wee one there in the middle. I would pull it from verse 4 there. All the earth shall worship. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. So these particular three psalms have to do with worshiping God, and from a national level, it speaks of that. And all three of these psalms make a joyful noise unto God. It opens up with all ye lands. And Psalm 67 talks about, oh, let the nations be glad in verse 4. Then Psalm 68, sing unto God in verse 32, ye kingdoms of the earth, sing praises unto the Lord. So a common thread I see through there. So we'll be talking about worship today. What unites us on this earth as people? Well, some might say we're not very united, but what does unite us on this earth? Language? No, that doesn't unite us. That's a difficulty. That's a challenge. Color? No, that hasn't proved to be something that unites us. Culture? Not really. I'm talking about as a whole people, as a human race. Climate? Geography? No. The answer is worship. In verse 4 there, all the earth shall worship. All the earth. So that's something that we have in common with all the earth, with the people in Bangladesh, with the people in Russia and China. All the earth shall worship thee. We know that comes out in different ways and forms. But there's something that's inside each one of us that desires to worship something greater than ourselves, typically. And it's kind of a shame when it turns into self-worship, though, when we can't find God and we end up worshiping ourselves, or we end up worshiping something that's of His creation. But the bottom line is that we all worship. All the earth shall worship. And our job in preaching the gospel and our job and our service on this earth, is verse 4 says that all the earth shall worship Thee, the one and true God. So we're to introduce people to God. We're to preach the gospel. We're to tell them who this God is that created them. Make a joyful noise. Psalm 66 opens up. We did that this morning already. That was a joyful noise. Especially that new song. Beautiful. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how awesome art thou works. Through the greatness of thy power shall your enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Selah, or pause. Meditate on that. Think on those things. All of God's creation in its various forms, even the rocks in their own way, have a type of praise and worship to God. We see that rocks are used in illustration of strength. That's a way they praise God. They stand there solid, strong, and heavy, you know, seemingly impenetrable. And those things represent God in that way. God created rocks to represent strength. So that rock just sits there and praises God by being a rock. And you look at the birds, you look at any of God's creations, and there's certain things that they do, or certain characteristics they have that just worship God naturally. So all of nature, all of the earth worships God in that way. But we have something significant as human beings that sets us apart from everything else, from the rocks and the birds and everything else, and is that we've been made in His image. So we talk to God on a personal level. We know God on a personal level. And we're able to worship Him intimately that way. Where the other things are very indirect, especially rocks, and don't have an awareness of their worship and creator, a bird doesn't really either, but it indirectly worships God by just doing the thing that it's been created to do, singing in that tree and being beautiful. But it doesn't have that close awareness of who created it, like human beings do. We've been imprinted with a consciousness, an awareness. We're beings of intelligence. we have something that's sitting upon our brain called consciousness and a mind that we can use to praise God. And someone shared that about loving God this morning with all our strength. That was from Psalm 18 there. KK shared that. Loving God with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our being, all our body. So beyond what our just our physical makeup is and what we can do physically, there's something inside of us, our conscious thought, that we can direct towards God. And that's the highest level of worship. That's why God calls the human beings the apple of his eye, the most significant part of his creation. Personally, I can say that I've made lots of things in my life. As a young boy, nailing 2x4s together and making a boat and seeing if it floats, and growing up and making creative things, artwork and all sorts of things, and taking a stab at different things and building things. Not very good at that, but I've made lots of things. But can any of those things compare to a son or a daughter? Not really. Not at all. And that's how God would perceive us compared to the rest of the things that are out there, the birds and the rocks, the butterflies. God would see us as sons and daughters to that level. And so, yes, we are the apple of his eye. Our worship is significant in that, for that reason, as human beings. Recognizing our Creator, falling in love with him, as KK read from Psalm 18, very important. We're going to come back to that. So it asks the question, why are people in China important to you this morning? Why are people in Russia important to you? Why are people in the Sudan important to you? Why are people in Port Byron important to you, in your church important to you? Why is your wife, your husband important to you? Why are the people of your family and your extended family important to you? We are fellow worshipers. We worship God. We have connections one to another. We're entangled in this web of worshiping God, of being creatures of worship. So I foster that in my marriage. I foster worship in my marriage. Of all the things that are significant, there's plenty of things that are significant, that's the most significant. Gretchen wants to go to a worship night, and I can't go, or I don't want to go, or whatever. I make sure she is able to go, and I don't make her feel guilty, or whatever. Or say, well, just wasting time. I know that's significant. It's very significant. Instead of thinking of people in China or Russia as my enemies, because our nations are in agreement and we're in different cultures or whatever, I can see them as brothers and sisters because they've been created to worship God. And I need to get the gospel to them and to see them at that level. My family, the church, of course, all of that. The significance of us gathering here together isn't because we belong to a group. It's because we worship God. That's ultimately the most significant part of us gathering here today. Beyond our instinct, like the rocks and the birds, we worship God intelligently. We look at his word that's been revealed to us, that specifically tells us about him. And we're going to see that through these Psalm 67, especially 68. The attributes, the characteristics of God, where we can actually worship him intelligently. We get to know God, and that causes us to worship him more intimately and deeply. So the invitation is to come and see. Verse 5 opens up with that. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards the children of men. Jesus would offer that invitation. Remember early on in the formation of the A team there, the 12 disciples. They were asking all kinds of questions. Where do you sleep? What's going on? What are we going to do? And Jesus said, just come and see. Come and see. His disciples would say, come and see. Follow him. Follow me. Just follow. Come and see the works of God. That's the invitation that we give the world around us. Come and see what God is doing toward the children of men. And verse 6 gives us a particular testimony that's going to be shared in this particular psalm, and that's had to do with two crossings over water that God would separate. We're familiar with the one of the Red Sea being parted and Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, so into the desert. And then there's the second one we're kind of less familiar with, and that's the crossing over the Jordan into the Promised Land. So one's going into the desert, and one's going from the desert back into the Promised Land. So it's pretty cool. God parted or laid down the red carpet in both cases. Both cases. You would think it's like, yeah, you know, going into a dry season of life, and you know, going into a struggling time of your life, that, you know, God's laying a red carpet right into it. It's like, I want you to go through this. And it's 40 years in the desert. Then he opens up, again, the carpet for them to go into the Promised Land. And he causes the water to spread on the Jordan River. The Jordan connects, what's the sea there? The Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, and you have the Jordan River connecting the two. You could still go there today. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. That's the flooding rivers. If you look at Joshua chapter 3, the river was actually flooding over its bank. It was that time of season, and it was presenting a challenge, obviously, for them to get across to the Promised Land. You can imagine getting right to that finish line in the race. Then all of a sudden you can't make that last step into there after 40 years. But God would cause it to dry up. He would lay that red carpet down for them to go right in. Their time was done. That season was done in their life. The struggle was over. In that sense, in that place. He turned the sea into dry land, and they went through the flood on foot, the flooded river. There did we rejoice in him. He rules by his power in verse 7 forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holds our soul in life and suffers not our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. And he laid the red carpet right into that, right? Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went into through the fire and through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy or rich place. You know, Psalm 23 talks about these paths that God brings us to. Takes us into places and paths for his righteousness' sake, it says in Psalm 23. We see in this particular psalm, it talks about him proving us. What does that mean? Not proving that we're sinners, we already know that. We already know that we'll fail and that we'll stumble in our trials. But it's approving and it's removing the things that are in there that need to be removed. You see that in verse 10 there. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. What do they do with silver? They take the ore and then it's boiled off and all the impurities are removed and you have the pure silver left. So this is a process that takes a lot of heat and it takes a lot of trial in our lives to remove these things from that are holding on deeply into us. So God will lead us on paths that do that. Each one of us, there's no exceptions. You're going to be led on paths of righteousness. They're right paths. And the red carpet's going to be laid right out to you. You're like, wow, God, you led me right into the desert. Yeah. Because this is the place where silver is going to happen. This is the place where you're going to be purified here. God is going to work his graces, his gospel. The blood of Christ is going to really reach into deeper parts. You're going to learn what it really means to depend on God. You're going to learn what it really means to cry out to God for his cleansing deliverance. You're going to really learn what it means to be a child of God. Thou brought us out into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins, caused men to ride over our heads, all these afflictions and challenges to bring the silver, the true, pure purity out of us that he wants. And that a parent would want in any child. So the psalmist starts to speak to this particular deliverance and God's grace and his power by saying, God, I'm going to return to you. I'm going to return something to you. And he says that in verse 13, or she says that. We don't know who wrote this particular psalm. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, things he's promised and vowed, with my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. Remember, this is not how we live our life with God anymore. It's not let's make a deal with God. And especially in times of trouble, we tend to do that. God, if you get me out of this, then I will do this. That's not our relationship with anymore, but we do make a vow that's very important. And we talked about that last week from Romans chapter 12. Our vow is to give ourselves, our body, as a living sacrifice to God. That's our reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because he gave his life for us. It's life for life. It isn't favor for favor, as in the old covenant. It's God, if you wash my hands this time, if you get me out of this, then I will do this. Now it's life for life. God has given his life on the cross for us, and we give our lives to him. It's a full exchange anymore. It's, you know, okay? That's Christianity, folks. It's nothing less. It's not half that. It's the full on. You can try the experiment off and invite people to do that. If you go to the redemption center and you bring that empty can, and then you go to hand it over the counter and don't let go of it. Or you try to just give the tab off the can and try to get your nickel for it. You know, that's the kind of thing that we can do as human beings, trying to make deals with God. It's the whole thing. Funny part of it is it's an empty can, and why are we hanging on to these things? But God sees that empty can as valuable, and he's willing to give us something in exchange for it, but we need to give the whole thing over. We need to let go of it, the whole thing. So it's life for life, and Romans 12 talks about that. What's the vow that we're going to pay? Yeah, it's in times of trouble. This life is trouble. As sparks fly upward from the fire, the campfire, Job would say, such is our life, and that's everyone. It's a trouble down here. It's plenty of trouble. Sparks flying upward, that's our life. So in the time of trouble, at some point, the gospel meets you, and you give your life to God. And it says, with my lips I have uttered, with my mouth I have spoken when I was in trouble. That's typically when we give ourselves to God. That's typically how it comes to be. There's something that, you know, he lays the red carpet right for us to make it happen too. God wants us to come to that place of having that fullness of exchange. He doesn't want us to be cheated out on what he has for us. I will offer thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings, verse 15. With incense of rams, I will offer bullocks and goats, Selah. All of those offerings were to point to, they were to be shadows of, the reality of us giving our lives to God, God first giving himself to us, and us responding by us giving our lives to him. Verse 16 says, come in here, just like as the come and see and follow Jesus, now come in here. You heard some testimonies this morning. You heard the word of God being read. Come in here, all you that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. It's important for us as we gather, whether it's on Sunday mornings or Tuesdays or Wednesdays or Fridays, when we gather, is that there's testimony going on. You know what? God's good. Just say God is good, or, you know, I'm trusting in God or something of that nature. It's important to do that. Come in here. Come together and hear the testimonies, what God is doing, and what God is doing in your heart. I know if Mindy was here, she would be sharing, and she probably will next week. So I'll just give you a little bit of a hint of it. Is that with Eliana, you know, she was going through the motions of this. You've ever been through a crisis in your life, and you're kind of numbed by it? Maybe you're in some medical situation, or there's something going on, and you're just kind of like going through it, and they're just processing you like a bag of meat, and you're just kind of numb in that situation, or some type of difficult situation, death, divorce, and you're just kind of wading through it. And she said that happened with Eliana. You know, all the birth was coming down and all the pain that goes with that, and only moms would understand that type of pain. But she was just like going through the motions, and it's like, okay, what's the next thing? And trying to get to the next minute. She said it was different this time. She was really more prepared. She had prepared herself for this time. And she was able to really stand on the Word of God through this. And the Word of God was coming to her powerfully during the time. And it was just like a Pop-Tart. That kid came out in 45 minutes. Little Mindy popping out a 9.5-pound baby like a frosted Pop-Tart. You know, just amazing. They wait till the last minute, you know. Bud and I had a ride home with Maddie. That was quite an interesting. We passed about 45 cars, but good thing she didn't have any time to spare. She got right there, and little Isaac was born. But come in here. Here are the things that believers are doing. Here are the things, how they're growing. Here are the things. This is important while we gather. The Bible talks about not forsaking the assembling of each other. It's so easy to do. It talks about it way back in the Bible, 2,000 years ago. Why? Because that's the human nature. It's just like, don't really want to go. Those people bother me. They're kind of weird. It's cold. Or, you know, the bed feels pretty comfortable. Or this, that, the other thing. You know, I feel that a lot, quite often, but I'm glad when I come. I've never left here and it's like, man, that's the last time I've, you know. You always feel energized. You always, you know, come in here. All ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Verse 16. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was praised with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You've heard of that word hypocrisy before. What does that really mean? Well, it comes from the word having a mask on and the plays that went on. We all kind of understand that. You're doing a skit, and you might have a mask on, and you're pretending to be somebody, so kind of like a pretender is a hypocrite. But I think it's something deeper than that, than just putting on a pretending show. If you're regarding iniquity, that's sin in your heart, evil things, you got hate towards a brother or sister, that's iniquity, that's sin. You have lust, you have some type of jealousy, you have all kinds of things going on in your heart. If you're holding that stuff in your heart, if you're the zookeeper, okay, of all those animals and the creatures going on in your heart, jealousy and all the things that can happen and brew in there, if you're allowing those things to be in there, that's hypocrisy. That's the root of hypocrisy, is allowing iniquity to be in your heart and then expecting the Lord to hear you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I've got sin going on in there and I expect the Lord to answer my prayer, the Lord to hear me and to fix my situations, he's not, because that's hypocrisy. I need to have my heart changed, as KK read in Psalm 18. I need to have that transformation happen, to love God with all my heart and to get that area fixed. And then I could present my needs and daily bread requests before God. We can fool a lot of people, you know, with our prayers. We can fool people with our Christian slogans and bumper stickers. But if we're regarding iniquity, we're that zookeeper, just we're allowing those animals to be in there. That lion of jealousy, or that lion of lust, or that bear of anger towards a brother or sister. That needs to be dealt with. That really needs to be dealt with. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. But, verse 19, God did hear me. He attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. It's always his grace. Even after the cleansing of the heart, God's answering our prayer. It's because of his grace. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because my heart is clean and shiny and I got everything going on. It's still because of his grace. It's still always because of his grace. Don't let pride enter in. We all are dependent on that mercy of God. Psalm 67 is a short one, but it's a powerful one, in that it talks about salvation there. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. You can stop there a little bit. Selah means stop. It's like the stop sign in the song. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Some translations might say smile. I don't think that does justice to it, but it kind of gives you the idea that it's God's favor, this shining that's happening. When Jesus went up to the mountain of transfiguration, he stood before the small group that went with him of disciples, and he just didn't smile at them. He actually shone very brightly, and it was hard to describe how bright it was. Fuller soap and, you know, just bleach and different words as the sun type things. But it was such a brilliance and brightness. That's what's being talked about right here. The shining upon us. God's shining upon us, this light and favor. We take a look at something in 2 Corinthians that expounds on that. Chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but my manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, small case g, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This is God shining. The gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, is God's shining unto you and me. See, we've all experienced this Mount of Transfiguration, this God shining upon us, this favor. God loving us, God delighting us. All of us have had this light shone on us. Back to Psalm 67 there. The good time is of year to be sitting near the wood stove, and it's a different type of heat than just having hot air force blowing on you like in the church here. It kind of soaks right through your bones, this type of radiant heat through the wood stove. And the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, is to do just that. It's just not hot air blowing on us. It kind of warms us over on the outside. It radiates, and it's radiant heat right into the very bone and marrow of our life. That's God shining on us. Little more than a smile. To complete being drenched in the soak and favor of God. Soaking in the favor of God. Charles Finney, who was a famous evangelist because he went through this area, we know him, and mighty things and works went through as he did that. Bars would close down and revival would break out. Marvelous things. We dream about those things happening. We look for with expectancy of those things to happen again. But he talked about that, his experience of this shining, this being in front of that wood stove and feeling that soaking into the bones of God's favor, that God loves you, man. It's not a warm breeze on your face. It's not a passing summer breeze. It's radiating into your very being. The love of God into your heart. Would you let it soak in? It's not to be skin deep. It's not to be a show. It's not to be fireworks to say, wow. It's to be transforming, to allow it to soak in this morning that God loves you. Allow the brilliance of the gospel to radiate into the inner being of your person, into your heart. Allow it to soak in. Charles Finney had that experience. He was a preacher. And he's preparing for a sermon and he sets things aside and he goes off and all of a sudden he's by himself in this dark room and he senses the presence of God. And he just starts worshiping God and he gets connected with him. And what he describes is liquid waves of love. Love it. Some guy a long time ago describing God in that way. It sounds new agey and fringy and stuff like that. It isn't. It's the love of God. It penetrating someone's soul. Not washing over him and over his head, but right into him. Lord Jesus Christ, I receive your love this morning. Before I can respond back with love, before I can give my life to you, I need to accept your death on the cross. I need to believe that you love me, Lord Jesus Christ. I receive that love. I pray the Holy Spirit would be hovering over us right now. And just as the wings of that dove, gently, just allowing that to penetrate inside the love of God. Allow yourself to receive the love of God. Allow that message to sink in deeper than it ever has, that you are loved just as you are. Your body might be wrecked with all kinds of physical issues. You might be old. You might be young. You might have all kinds of problems and all kinds of things that have happened to you and that you've done or whatever. Come as you are. He wants you and loves you as you are. And he wants you to come into this kingdom, sit and dine with him. It's not takeout. It's not a cheeseburger and fries and a quick lunch with God. He wants you to come into a table he's prepared. Cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon the earth. Is an interesting in Romans 12 that it talks about that. As we present our bodies back to him, the empty can back to him. God, here it is. It's empty. I'm sorry. But here it is. You wanted it. I present my body to you as a living sacrifice. And it says that by that reasonable service that we're able to discern the things of God after that. His ways, his will for our lives, his purposes. That thy way in verse 2, Psalm 67, may be known. See, the rock can't say that. The bird, the butterfly, not even the dolphin or the hooting owl. They can't say that, that the ways of God be known. This is reserved for the human race, the person in China, in Siberia, and down in wherever, down under, that they may know God. You can know God. That his way be known upon the earth. The proverb talks about the beauty of God and describes it in different ways as a ship that is going across the water, such a beautiful way, the way of a maiden, and all these things that it talks about. The ways of God, his beauty, his attributes. And we're going to see that break out here in Psalm 68. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Verse 3 of Psalm 67. Let the nations be glad. In verse 4, sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Before you get upset at the people that are trying to come across the border in Mexico, allow that to escape your lips. Let all the people praise thee. Those in Mexico, whether there's a wall or there isn't, let the people praise thee, God. Let that be the basic thing before I enter into any kind of judgment and any kind of high thinking or high-minded thinking. Let all the earth praise God. Then shall the earth yield her increase. We're all on the same ball of dirt, folks. The earth is going to suffer if we're not loving each other and giving each other gospel and allowing the light of God to penetrate and roll away from us and radiate and affect and impact others. God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. I'm going to start 68, but won't be able to finish up. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Enemies? Who are the enemies? Who really are the enemies? Those that have a different language? Those that have a different color? Those that have a different culture? No, the true enemies are those that hate him. It says that in 68, 1 through 2. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. Those that have made that decision to hate God. Is there any? Yeah, I just heard one the other day. Somebody was giving, witnessing to somebody, giving the gospel, and said, if God would reveal himself to you, and it was like, without a doubt, you know, Jesus Christ was right there. And the guy says, nope, still wouldn't worship him. He's a... Those are the enemies. They've made a conscious decision to reject the gospel of God and to hate him. I'll give you another idea of enemies too, because it's beyond that guy as well. Jesus would tell us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that no man can serve two masters. Why? Because you will love one and hate the other. If you're trying to serve money and material things, you will hate God. No, I won't. I can do both. Well, try to break the word of God. You're pretty strong if you can do that. I can chase after the almighty dollar and I can do this religious thing. No, you'll hate God. You'll be regarding iniquity in your heart and you'll have some kind of false thing. You'll be a hypocrite. Guaranteed. You'll be an enemy of God. Those that hate him, you'll be in that camp. Drug addicts know this all too well. They're in a bondage that they can't seem to escape. Serving two masters. It's so bad out there now, the slogans and campaigns aren't like, what are we going to do? It's like, don't even start. Don't take that first step. My goodness. But, verse 3, Psalm 68. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them exceedingly rejoice. Don't get your focus on the enemies. Don't get your focus on the haters of God and the issues going on. But, about face, let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them exceedingly rejoice. It would be told to us in one of the letters to the churches, whatever is pure, what is lovely, what's of good report, think on these things. Think on these things. We are creatures of worship. Jesus said that a time will come when those who worship me will worship me in truth and spirit, will worship the Father in truth and spirit. Think on what is pure, what is lovely, and what is good report. Think on those things. He's given you a mind. Allow it to dwell on those things that are good report, that are virtuous, that are clean, that are pure, that are right, that are true. Sing unto God in verse 4, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Yah, Yehovah, Yahshua, Jesus, Isaiah. All of that has references to God, Yah, and rejoice before him. Now it talks about the characteristics of God. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows. These are pure things to think about. These are lovely things to think about. These are things of good report that causes us to enter in that place of worship. Am I just singing to God all the time? No, I'm not just, I'm on Psalm 45 for today. No, that's not really what it is. It's not all about singing. It could be just my heart is like soaring, like an eagle. It's soaring. Because of these things that God, the goodness of God, I start thinking about the things that are pure, that he's a father of the fatherless, tears start to flow down, that he's a judge of the widows, he's taking care of them, he's bringing justice, in other words, and taking care of the widows. Is God in his holy habitation? He sets the solitary in families, those that are alone, he finds company for. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in the dry land. Let's do communion next week. Let's really go for it in the idea of worship here. We'll do worship part 2 next week. in Psalm 68. I have about 5 pages of notes just from Psalm 68. It's a long one, and don't want to rush through it here today. The Word of God is powerful. I promised a little testimony for Isaac this morning, and KK verified it by sharing Psalm 18. And one of the issues that he had was he didn't go to the bathroom yet. He didn't go number one or number two yet. So that was the big issue yesterday. It wasn't a real big issue, but it was just something we were waiting for. And it's like, okay. And that's when I pulled out Psalm 18. See, it talks about fire and mountains moving and the breath of God coming out of his nostrils. And the Word of God is powerful. It's quicker than any two-edged sword. And those things started to move inside of that little boy. And he made a noise that made it obvious. And it wasn't much after that, maybe an hour, that he actually had manifestation of it. But the Word of God is powerful, folks. See, worship brings us into a place of being on a warship where nothing has dominion over God and His Word. Nothing is in charge over that. Even thoughts of doubt, as we sang this morning, I think we should do that song one more time, that new song, as we close today. We'll ask Ray to come forward. We're going to do that new song. We're on a warship, folks. And the cannons we're shooting out is the Word of God. I'm not making this up. I'm not up here shouting at you things that are of just to emotionally charge you. It's truth. We worship God in truth. These are powerful things. The Word of God is quick. It's living. It's powerful. It can address the situation for today. It's alive. It's not about yesterday. It's about right now. The Word of God is ready. We're a warship, ready to take on the things that seem formidable. They're unpenetrable. We're ready. We're on the warship. We've got the Word of God. It's loaded. It's ready to go. As we sing this song, I want you to prepare your hearts and come forward with me and enjoy. Just laying your hands and believing for a brother who's in need this morning. Let us all be blessed by God as we do so. We're all in need in one form or another. We need that daily bread, Lord God, your touch from heaven. Most of all, Lord God, we need your love to radiate inside of us and not just to blow across our skin and give us a warm fuzzy. We need, Lord Jesus, total transformation today. We believe what you did on the cross demonstrates without a doubt the intensity and passion of your love for us. How more could have you underlined it with a big 20-foot book or something written across the sky or an exploding planet? No, a baby born in a manger, living a perfect life, dying on the cross and saying, "Here's my perfect life. I love you. Will you take it?" The answer is yes, yes. It's a resounding yes this morning, Lord God. Will you receive your love, your compassion, and your mercy today? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm.